Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Father, we're thankful this morning that we have this privilege to gather around your word. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Thank you that you have given to us the infallible word of God, forever settled in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be able to expound your word with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and that you would bless this congregation to be conformed to the word of God. And we'll give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In the previous Beatitudes that we've expounded, Jesus tells us about the character of the followers of Christ. The character of the followers of Christ. In this beatitude, he tells us about the important activity of the disciples of Jesus. He is a peacemaker. Now, I'm going somewhere with these beatitudes, and it's just taken me a long time to get where I'm going. But hang in here, because I'm headed somewhere, and I want you to stay with me and get all you can, because we're going somewhere with these beatitudes. I want you to imagine this morning the progress that the Christian church would have made across the centuries if everyone who had named the name of Christ had been a peacemaker. Troublemakers and rabble rousers have marked the history of the church from its very inception, and have greatly hindered the progress of the Christian church and the kingdom of God. Infighting among believers has helped swell the ranks of unbelievers. In a body of believers, it only takes one troublemaker to cancel the fruit of the labors of many good people. And sometimes fruit that is the result of years of toil and tears and goes down the drain overnight. We must never forget that Jesus pronounced a blessing upon the peacemakers and not the troublemakers. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, which that word defile means destroy. If any man destroy the temple of God, the church, then him shall God destroy. It's a very serious thing to God. I've heard some boast of that demolition work among the people of God. But there is no honor in leaving a trail of destruction through the body of Christ. Some people are storm centers of trouble, bitterness, strife, instigating quarrels, dividing disciples. But a peacemaker is a person that bridges the gulf and that heals the breaches and cleans up the mess. Those are the peacemakers. The peacemaker is concerned about three aspects of peace. One, personal peace. Two, public peace. And three, divine peace. First of all, the peacemaker is concerned about personal peace. A peacemaker operates out of a peaceful spirit. He has an inner peace. And that inner peace is inherited from Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The calmness of soul that belongs to a disciple of Jesus, that calmness of soul that's there even under duress and under threats, it promotes peace when there's peace on the inside of us. The person that trusts Christ, no matter how adverse the circumstances may be, or how strong the opposition may be, that person can minister peace to others when there's peace in him through Jesus Christ. Nobody can be a peacemaker whose heart is contaminated with pride and with anger. Solomon warns us in Proverbs 13 and 10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Pride is a danger to us all. It produces a boiling spirit, an attitude of self-assertion. So we say, "Nobody's going to run over me, and I'm not taking any junk off of anybody." That pride makes us self-assertive. It gives us a sensitive ego that's easily offended. The proud in heart read personal slights into innocent words and actions. An easily offended person rarely keeps their hurts to themselves. So hurt pride advertises itself. In order to rally sympathy and support, pride divides men into those who like me and those who don't like me. And what men think of me matters more than what they think of Jesus. Are y'all listening to me? I'm talking about pride, brother. Only by pride cometh contention. Trouble attaches itself to a man governed by pride like fleas to an old dog. An angry man cannot be a peacemaker either. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29 and 22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." And the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and 18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." When a man harbors in his heart a simmering anger, when there is in his heart a smoldering bitterness over past hurts in his life, he's just an explosion waiting for a spark, brother. And you've seen that in the lives of many people who have this smoldering anger in their heart. And furthermore, if a man has a short fuse, he's going to be going off on somebody pretty frequently and leaving a trail of trouble behind him when he has a short fuse, and the damage that he does to the kingdom of God will accumulate over time. A person with an attitude of anger, they feel justified in speaking their mind regardless of the hurt done to others or to the danger done to the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter when I am an angry man, what happens to other people doesn't matter. What happens to me is what really matters. The disciple of Jesus operates out of a heart that has been purged from bitterness and purged from pride. He is a peacemaker. They refuse to engage in petty strife rooted in pride, and they avoid close association with people motivated by selfish anger. The wise man warned us in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Listen to me now. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Y'all hearing me, aren't you? Bitterness and anger are highly contagious. You know, we got some hand cleanser back under the back. Try to keep people from getting sick, you know, because, you know, colds and flus and highly contagious. But this is something we ought to avoid more carefully than we avoid flus and colds, brother, because an angry spirit and a bitter spirit is highly contagious. And to be a peacemaker, you cannot afford to become infected by somebody else's anger and somebody else's bitterness. You can only spread peace if you have peace in your own heart. Secondly, the disciple is concerned not only about personal peace, but he is concerned about public peace. Y'all, I hope y'all can stay with me and not go to sleep this morning. I want to talk about some things that you don't normally hear, perhaps, in church. But stay with me. The disciple, the peacemaker, is concerned about public peace. The peacemaker promotes peace in the marketplace of life. Some people thrive on strife. But the peacemaker loves peace. And obviously the world needs peacemakers. In 2002, World Watch Institute reported a total of 45 wars and violent conflicts raging in the world with a cumulative cost of more than 7 million lives. 2002. There is a place on the internet called warsintheworld.com that reports that currently 60 countries are involved in conflict. 60 countries. And mixed up in that world strife are 389 militias, guerrilla groups, and separatist groups. 389 of them. World War I, it was so terrible. Men said, this is the war that's going to end all wars. And 20 years later, we were in an even worse war that left 55 million people dead across the world. No Christian is a warmonger. You hear me? I said, no Christian is a warmonger. Every disciple of Jesus despises war. You hear me? I said, every disciple of Jesus despises war. Now, the Christian does not always oppose war. We understand that war is sometimes necessary, but that it is always tragic. The disciple is a peace lover, but not at the expense of justice. You know, there are times that God summons nations to war to carry out earned judgment in the world. He did that when he sent Israel into Canaan and told them, wipe out these nations. They had earned their judgment. And so there are times that God summons nations to carry out earned judgment. The attack on the Twin Towers, September 11th, 2001 was an act that demanded justice. Our nation had a moral obligation to deliver justice to those that were responsible for that horrific destruction and loss of life. But listen to me. The disciple does not put country before Christ. And nations tend to veer from justice to vengeance. And instead of exacting an eye for an eye, we go for many eyes. And you know that God summoned Babylon to punish Israel and then said, I'm going to punish you because you went further than what I aimed for you to go in punishing Israel, and I'm going to punish you because you overdid it. The Christian understands the horror of war better than most, because we know that war is a time when hell is greatly populated. Soldiers go to hell. And that's not saying that all soldiers are unbelievers. But battlefield bravery does not make a man a saint. Do you hear me? I said battlefield bravery does not make a man a saint. It may earn him a Medal of Honor, but it don't give him a free pass to heaven. And if joining the U.S. Army and conducting ourselves honorably qualified a person for heaven, we all ought to sign up and recruit as many volunteers as possible. But we are not Muslims. We do not promise paradise to every warrior who dies in battle in jihad. Soldiers who live without Christ go to hell without Christ. We, just like anybody else, no matter how brave they are, no matter how loyal they may be to their country, if they are without Christ, brother, soldiers go to hell just like everybody else without Jesus. And war destroys the lives of innocent people as well. It is inevitable that innocent people will die. When I think of the number of innocent people that have been slain by our military in Vietnam, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, I just wonder how heaven will react to the death of tens of thousands of mothers, fathers, children, grandparents who are innocent bystanders to war. War not only takes the lives of soldiers, but it wrecks the lives of surviving soldiers. Some come back with missing body parts. Some return to find their wife and children gone with another man. Some of them must live with horrific memories, suffer psychological damage. Some seek to escape the mental and physical pain by committing suicide. That has been a concern in the military in recent days. In counseling service for the military is overwhelmed by the number of soldiers suffering mental torment. And some have been in the news lately for turning their guns on family and friends. From being in war continually for 12 years, our society has thousands of trained killers with mental and emotional issues from war. Are y'all listening to me? There is no man returns from war the same person as he was before. No man. war changes a man forever. Is that right? Brother Tom is a man who knows. Brother Tom, you know it's the truth. War changes a man forever. And we would consider all that war entails and all that results from war. The Christian doesn't join in frenzied chorus of warmongers who are ready to send troops abroad to remedy every crisis. And I have to admit that I do not always know the proper action our nation should take and to what extent our military might should be used to protect vulnerable people abroad. But I know this, the disciple of Jesus does not rejoice in war, but in peace. We long for that day that the Bible tells us about, when every nation is going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations are not going to learn war anymore. It's easy for us to sit here in a nation that's never known much war and suffering and, you know, just be a warmonger when there are people dying and starving and being plagued across the world by war. I'm telling you, brother, we are peacemakers because we are disciples of Jesus. I may have lost some friends over that, but I'm telling you that every Christian is a person who despises war and loves peace. The Christian is valuable as a peacemaker, not only to his nation, but also to his family circle, his church. The same passions that lead to bloody battlefields, lead to broken family relationships. There are not many families that are free from strife. I don't know that there are any that are free from strife. Family members get offended at one another. They report their hurts to other family members. Everybody takes sides. And suddenly, communication with close family members is abruptly cut off. And the disciple of Jesus, now what is he going to do in these family situations of strife? Well, I'll tell you what the disciple of Jesus is. He's a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. So, the disciple of Jesus urges forgiveness and restoration. And instead of engaging in conversation that's designed to widen the gulf, he works to end the enmity. And the peacemaker stands strongly against the devil's strategy of dividing and conquering in the church. You know, this is his age-old strategy. Divide and conquer. And so, in spite of the disagreements in the house of God, among the people of God, the peacemaker seeks to bring sanctified people together over indisputable truth, unites over indisputable truth. When there are issues that divide sanctified people, if we can hang together in the unity of the Spirit, God will make matters clearer to us over time in fellowship with God's people. He brings our minds closer together on biblical issues. The peacemaker recognizes that the Spirit is the creator of unity in the body of Christ, and he cooperates with the Spirit of God, promoting unity in the body of Christ. Now I'm going to qualify some things here. The peacemaker does not seek peace at the expense of truth and holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Solid peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." We pursue peace and holiness simultaneously. And the churches that pursue peace at the expense of holiness have wound up making peace with the devil and war with God. If peace is what's offered to us as a reward for compromising truth in the pulpit, and ignoring sin in the pew, then it's time for peacemakers to make war with hell. There can be no peace, brother, when the pulpit's corrupted and the pew is in rebellion against the commands of Christ. And strife is wrong when it is motivated by selfish ambition and questionable causes. But strife is honorable when it is motivated by the love of God and by the love of truth and by the love of souls. And peace can often only be had as a result of battles won in the power of the Spirit of God and in the power of the truth over error and over spiritual ignorance. That's the peacemaker. Thirdly, y'all still here? Anybody still here? Still awake? All right. Finally, the third aspect of peace is divine peace. The peacemaker is not just concerned about peace between his fellow men. He's not just concerned about the peace on the inside of him. He has no greater concern, no greater assignment than calling men to be reconciled to God. This is his primary aim, that men make peace with God. This is the assignment of his life. He is calling men to be reconciled to God, to make peace with God. The Bible teaches us that there is a state of enmity between God and sinful man. And God took the initiative and sent his Son into the world to die on an old rugged cross to be a peace offering for us on the old rugged cross. And Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1:20-21, and says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." To be reconciled to God means to be at peace with God. And it is the privilege of the disciple to announce to the world that Christ has made it possible for us to be friends with God. I'm telling you, brother, that this is God's desire for every man, woman, boy, and girl. God wants to be your friend. And he sent his Son into the world to die on an old rugged cross to settle the differences between us. And the peacemaker has as his assignment in this world to announce to the world that God has made it possible for you to be friends with God. And the enmity has been canceled by the blood of Christ, and we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peacemaker. Hallelujah. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This is the peacemaker's primary obligation in life, is to bring God and men together through Jesus Christ our Lord, to recommend to men the only solution to the enmity between God and man. Brother, I'm telling you, it will be an awesome thing to stand before a God that you are an enemy to Him. But it will be a wonderful thing when you stand before God and you are friends with God. That is what Jesus has done for us. Cancel the enmity because of sin and brought us together. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now the question is this. Are you a peacemaker? Jesus said that man is blessed who is a peacemaker. That is, he is joyful, contented, blissful. If you are a man driven by angry passions, you will never know joy. If you are a person that's embittered by hurts from the past, you will never know joy. But if you are a peacemaker, you are blessed, favored of God, and joyful. And not only that, you are a child of God because you have the same spirit He's got. You have the same nature He's got. He's a peacemaker, sent His Son to make peace with us, and we have the same nature that He does. We are peacemakers like our God. And so we are children of God, He says. Did y'all get that? You know what it is to be a child? To have the nature of your mother and your father? This is what we have as the children of God. The nature of our Heavenly Father. We are children of God. Peacemakers. Just like He is.